If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses of that chapter, a letter written, as we find out later in this letter. If you were to read through this letter of the Apostle Peter to the church, you'll find that he is writing to a church that is in a time of suffering, a time of persecution. In our midweek Bible study, we're looking at the book of Philippians in our study together, and there we're being challenged midweek with the wonderful words of the Apostle Paul to the church, that it's been granted to believers not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his sake. And so this letter of Peter to the church is written to those Christians who are indeed suffering for the sake of Christ. And we want to just consider this morning how the Apostle Peter encourages such a people. We, of course, are not suffering physically for our faith as believers in the United States today. And yet, Paul says to Timothy elsewhere that if you desire, if you will seek to be godly, you will be persecuted. And so we will need this encouragement as we seek to live for God today too. And so hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we can sing of the wondrous story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of glory, and that we can sing his praises. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who takes the word that we read upon the pages of Scripture and applies them to our heart and challenges us and convicts us of the truth, that we might know the truth, that the truth would set us free. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for the one who who speaks and preaches, that you would give me words to speak that are faithful to the truth of your word, and that you would give each one of us ears to hear the truth that you have for us this morning from this passage. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at the New Testament, you will have noticed that many of the New Testament documents that we have in the Word of God are letters, and come to us, of course, in the form of letters where either the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or others writes to the church in order to encourage them. And sometimes we forget that, of course, as we come to the Word of God, that these were originally inspired by God as letters to the churches, because we are a community, of course, and a nation and a world in these days that has forgotten in many ways what it means to write letters, or even to communicate to one another in such a way, and with words that are not simply three letters that represent short forms of something else. This past week, one of my sons alerted me to a website that likes to make fun of our current culture, and this particular website had an advertisement on there, or a news story, saying that a new emoji had been developed by Facebook, and because people usually, when they write something on their, they text something or they put something on Facebook, you have that opportunity to just put a smiley face or something like that. And so this fella said, there's a new emoji that Facebook is releasing, and it's the heresy emoji. And so I think it's someone that looks like a 16th century reformer. And but if you spot something, someone writes something on Facebook that you believe is incorrect or contrary to the Word of God, you can just splat a heresy on it. And but that's how we're used to communicating today, through icons and through symbols and through letters. Our letters and writings and emails are usually not very deep, not very thoughtful all the time. And so when we come to the Word of God, we've got to remember that the Lord used the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter to use this communication, the written word, which we have too, of course. We have written down for us and brought together in the canon of Scripture to encourage us, and particularly in this letter, to encourage a struggling church, a church that's suffering, a church that when they professed faith in Jesus Christ meant that there were real consequences to that, that they would lose friends, that they would perhaps lose their job, that they would perhaps have those who hated them simply for being followers of Jesus Christ and wanting to be faithful to Him. And so the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes a letter. And it's of interest to us then, what would you write to somebody who is suffering for their faith? What would you write to somebody who is struggling to be faithful to Jesus Christ? Well, you wouldn't just send them a little smiley face, perhaps, but you would try to think, well, how can I encourage this person? And this is what we want to look at this morning. How does the Apostle Peter encourage the church? Well, he begins this letter with some amazing words. You'll find in verse 3. Where he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You'll find in the New Testament letters, often if not always, whether it's Paul or Peter or anyone else, a letter beginning with praise to God. And again, in the book of Philippians, as we're studying that midweek, we find the Apostle Paul beginning that letter giving thanks in all his prayers. He says, all the time, whenever I think about any of you there in the church in Philippi, I pray with thanksgiving because of your partnership in the gospel. And that's how the Apostle Peter begins as well, with praise to God. Blessed be, or praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has very specific reason for praising God, and he wants the church to know about it. And what is it? Well, he reminds them and speaks to them of the fact that their whole life in the Lord, and what it means to be a follower of Christ, has been received by them at the hands of the mercy of God. That's how he begins the letter. Praise be to God. Why? Well, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, or to be born anew. And so, as us, as we believe in the sovereign grace of God, so did the Apostle Peter as he spoke to the church. And wanted to encourage them, first of all, in reminding them of the sovereign mercy of God that has brought new life to them. But specifically, the Apostle Peter wants to show them and help them to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ by grasping on to three different consequences of this new birth. You know, and so sometimes as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we think about, well, what does it mean to be born again, or born anew, or born from above? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, creating faith within us? Peter says three things that change your life forever. The first thing he tells us is that you are born again, or you're caused to be given birth to a new hope in your life. Notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, who's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the churches I served when I was new in the ministry, served for a time. It was a mission work in Canada, and they took as their name for their church, Living Hope. That's a good name to have for the community of believers. Why? Well, because the Apostle Peter says that one of the things that characterizes someone who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God is that their life is characterized by hope. By hope. Not hope in themselves, right? Not hope in anything that we can do, but hope in God. That's what characterizes a Christian. And that's important to us, of course, because that sets us itself, right? Will set you and me apart. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, Peter says, even if we're suffering and being persecuted, we are distinguished from the world around us because we exude a hope. Not in our government, not in a hope in ourselves, not a hope in other people, not a hope in our abilities, not a hope in our economical prospects on the stock market, not a hope in our career, but a hope in God. And that's important because in the world around us, I imagine, you know, if we were to ask somebody, well, what do you think characterizes American society? I don't think that their first response would be, well, I just find our country so hopeful. This past week, on Thursday night, we had the opportunity, as we're praying again for this Thursday, to be at the market here in Redlands on State Street. And we were able to meet some people, have some conversations with some people about the Lord, and to make them aware of the upcoming event on October 13. But I remember when I first visited Market Night a couple months ago, to this year anyway, to get a lay of the land and where our booth was going to be, the first person I met at the market was somebody who, like us, wanted to pass out a pamphlet. And this fella came up to me at Market Night and passed me a pamphlet. And almost the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Isn't everything around us so terrible? Right? And isn't the world in such a terrible state? And it's not the greatest introduction when you're trying to talk to somebody, because it's almost as if you're trying to make everyone aware of despair that hangs in the air. And yet, of course, there are lots of things that in our world around us that discourage us, and even this past week as we've prayed already and thought about the folks in Puerto Rico, or we think about what's happening in our government with the relationship with North Korea, right? And a lot of people can think, well, isn't it a time for despair, to be discouraged? What is going to happen in our country in which we live? And so that makes some sense. But here the Apostle Peter says, now again, to a church that's being persecuted for their faith, what is it about a Christian that's different and to be different in the United States? Well, someone who's been born again, their life is characterized by a living hope, not a dead despair. A living hope. And why is it a living hope? Well, Peter tells us, we've been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So no matter what is happening around us, whether you are in the first century suffering for your faith, receiving this letter for the first time from the Apostle Peter, or whether you're living in Redlands or Beaumont or Highland or San Bernardino in the 21st century, with talk of war and rumors of war and all kinds of things like that, what is to characterize your life and my life? The Bible says a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, that's what our life is all about. Pointing people to the hope we have in Jesus. Namely, he's conquered death, he's conquered sin, he's conquered the evil one. That another fellow this past Thursday that came to our booth, and I was talking to him for a little while too, and he said his ministry was that when people come to State Street, he's there to pray with them. And he wants to pray with anybody who comes. And I said, oh, well, that's great. And I said, well, what do you pray for? He says, well, I ask anyone who comes to pray for them if I can pray that their demons would be taken away, right? And that was his ministry. He it was about having demons removed. And so we started to have a conversation about the fact that but isn't it also wonderful that we can point to what Jesus Christ has already done, that he's already conquered sin and Satan. And so when we're talking to people, isn't it that we're to focus on Jesus and that he's already conquered sin and death and the evil one? And he has, through, we believe, his resurrection. And so that's the first thing Peter says. Our life, your life, that is, and my life, by the Spirit of God, is characterized by a living hope. When people talk to you, when they meet you here at worship, when they come into your family, when you speak to them at school or in the workplace, what is it that is to exude out of you, not despair of the world around us, but hope because of Jesus Christ? And that's what Peter's saying here to a persecuted church. The second thing he tells us here about those of us who have been born again, caused to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so not only are we given a new hope because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but the Apostle Peter tells us that we are given a new inheritance, which is imperishable. That means it cannot die. It's undefiled. That means it cannot be sullied or made dirty or destroyed in that way. And will not fade away. That is, it is eternal. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you received an inheritance from your parents when they passed away, you're an aunt or uncle or a long-lost relative, wouldn't it be wonderful if whatever inheritance they gave you never ran out. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So let's say you have a relative who dies and leaves you a certain amount of money. That's a wonderful blessing, and you can use that, and you're very thankful for that. But what if a relative died, or someone in your family died, and left you in their will an indeterminate amount of wealth that will never run out? Now that's a little different, right? When my mother passed away, we received the 10 children. We received an inheritance, and a couple months after we received that inheritance, some of my family members said, "Well, wouldn't it be great if we, came together and used our inheritance, at least part of it, to join on a family trip? I think it was to go to Israel." And I thought, "Well, that's a great idea." And so then we started to email back and forth among the family and say, "Hey, isn't this a great idea? Shall we all go to Israel together?" And lo and behold, one family member after another would say, "Oh, I've spent it already. I've spent it already. it's gone." And so that plan didn't work. Why? Well, because that inheritance, in this case of money, didn't last. You might get an inheritance of land, it might appear beautiful, or it might be, or maybe it was in Texas. And it goes underwater. And that inheritance is now in some ways destroyed. Of course, we are given an inheritance, the Bible says, in Adam. And that inheritance we have in Adam, of course, is that the wages of sin is death. And because we are all in Adam, we are all sons and daughters of Adam, that is how we are born into the world. We are born with an inheritance of sin and death. And that is what has been left us from our parents. But here's what the Apostle Peter says, that through the mercy of God, not only is your life, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, characterized by a living hope, unlike the despair around us, but you have also been born again to obtain, that is, to receive an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And so the Apostle Peter just piles up here these adverbs to describe how what it is that believers in Jesus receive that's so amazing about it, namely it never gets dirty, it never loses its luster. Maybe you inherit some kind of silver plate or silver bowl from your ancestors, and it gets tarnished and it gets rusted or something like that. That never happens, the Apostle Peter says, to those who've been born again by the Spirit of God to their inheritance. Why not? Well, because the Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you. What is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about an inheritance of life. He's talking about an inheritance of eternal life. Adam has not left us life. Adam and Eve has left us death and our sin. But for those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, those who have been united to Christ through faith, those not only have a hope that endures, that shines, that is like light in a dark, despairing world, but we also are given an inheritance of eternal life that will never fade away, never lose its luster, will never lose its wonder. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard what the Lord has in store for those, right? Reserved in heaven for the people of God. It's an eternal inheritance. So a new hope, a new inheritance. And this is really one of the most wonderful things in the third thing that Peter says here. Notice what he says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Apostle Peter uses a word here in verse 5 when he says, those who, right, have this new hope, new inheritance, he says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. If you have another translation, you might have it translated this way, who are shielded by the power of God. That's what that word really means there in verse 5. In other words, Peter is saying that those who have new life given them by the mercy of God in Christ, by the Spirit, have new hope, have a new inheritance, and they have this new assurance that their life in God, their life with God, is actually shielded or protected by the very power of God. It's the same word that was used other places in Scripture to describe putting a fence around someone or something. To be shielded means to be fenced in. Not in a bad way here. Here the Bible is saying here, for those who are born again by the Spirit of God, you are protected, you are shielded, you are cared for, you are under the authority of and the protection of and the love of God Himself and kept by His very power. Now that's very important for us in our life with the Lord, or if you were suffering or being persecuted as a Christian in the first century, or if you are a Christian today in the United States of America, as we think about the church in America, or we think about the government in America, or we think about the world in which we live, and we think about our weakness, and we think about our inability to walk with the Lord in the way we should, and to cling to Him. When we have doubts, when we are being persecuted for our faith, or suffering for our faith, can we really trust that the Lord is sovereign and that the Lord is in control and that the Lord is going to keep me through this experience? Is He going to keep me to Himself? And listen to what the Apostle Peter says. For those who are born again, receive this mercy, you are protected by the power of God. Now that's not our own power. If we were to keep ourselves by our own power, and if that was the Apostle Peter's encouragement to a suffering, persecuted church, he didn't say something like, you just need to do your best to hold on to God, but don't let go, or all will be lost. He doesn't say that. He says that you've been given new life by the Spirit of God, eternal life that will never fade, and your God holds you and keeps you. Now notice what he says, though, in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so all that the Apostle Peter is saying here, right, about what it means to be united to Christ, to have the mercy of God within us by the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it is the hope you have through the resurrection of Jesus, whether it is eternal life through His promise of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and His coming again, or whether it is this promise of the shielding and protecting by the very power of God. All these promises that the Lord says to the church here in the first century and to you this morning and to me this morning as I read this Word of God, all of it is received, Peter says, through faith. In other words, all these promises are not just for people who go through the motions of Christianity or who are simply baptized or take communion or who worship the Lord from occasionally on Sunday. The Apostle Peter says these glorious and precious promises are received through faith. Through faith. Through faith in God. Through faith in the Savior. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this is true of you, Peter goes on to say, right, in verse 6, this is what he says. In this, that is, in this hope inheritance and assurance of God's love and protection and care over you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so, friends, Peter, how does he encourage a struggling church, or how does he encourage people who may be discouraged by persecution or suffering? How would he encourage any Christian church as they come to worship on a Lord's Day morning with great trials around them and perhaps suffering around them and worries around them? He does it by, first of all, pointing to the blessing of God. Don't forget, he says to these folks, what it means to be born again through the mercy of God. You're characterized by a living hope, a new inheritance, and a new assurance that the very power of God is at work to protect you and to keep you for himself, all through faith. And when that faith is there, Peter says, then you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so, friends, this morning, if you are lacking hope, if you are lacking a sense of the amazing wonder of the inheritance you have in Christ, if you are uncertain about your salvation or about the trials that are coming upon you and how you are going to possibly survive, or if you are a professing Christian who has no joy, what is the answer to that? Friends, the Apostle Peter says this morning, remember the God who through his mercy, by his Spirit, has worked in you to transform your life, that you might have this hope and inheritance and assurance and joy. And so, friends, may we look to this God today through faith, that this hope and joy might be ours as well. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us this morning. We thank you for the amazing mercy that you have poured out upon us. We thank you, Lord, that these are the truths that you have revealed to us of those who have been united to Jesus Christ through faith. Lord, we thank you for these promises of hope when we live in a world that is in many ways characterized by despair. We thank you, Lord, for this inheritance of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in that gift, a gift that doesn't fade away like anything else on this earth, that only lasts for a time and temporary and then is gone. But, Lord, eternal life with you and a new heavens and a new earth that will endure forever. And, oh, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice this morning in this new assurance that you give us, that we are our salvation is not dependent on ourselves or keeping ourselves by our own power, but for that those who have faith in you and the Lord Jesus, we are kept, shielded, protected by the very power of God, all to the praise of your glory. And help us, Lord, to know these truths so that we too, like those to whom Peter was writing in the first century, would greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, not rejoicing in ourselves, for we are weak, but rejoicing in you, our great and glorious and gracious God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.